That's my fondest memory, I guess, here. My wife Marty is with us. We've been married for 36 years. We have four adult children. Most of them are out west. Two of them are in Colorado. One's in Boise, Idaho. We have a daughter who lives in Des Moines. We have five grandchildren as a result of that. They all live in Colorado, so we try to help churches in Colorado as much as we can. Just for some reason, I don't know, just have a special place in our heart for Colorado. We happen to have what we would call an ITM pastor and his wife in Colorado at this time, and we're supervising and providing direction as they work in helping a church that's going through transition. And so we do have good reasons to go out there other than just grandkids. We are glad to be able to be here. We always count it a privilege when the pastor allows us to take some time out, and even if it might be to fill the pulpit for them. We are doing what we're doing, not because we're experiencing midlife crisis, although some of the things are similar to midlife crisis, it seems, but because of church life crisis. Our testimony is that we traveled 12 hours away from here back when we were in our early 20s to minister in a church that we thought was going to be a church that would give us a chance to really, truly minister vocationally to young people, only to discover within a short few months that there were underlying conflict that exploded while we were there and led to the immediate resignation of the pastor and just catapulted us into all sorts of very uncomfortable situations, including some business meetings and such, all of which was very hard on me because I didn't like conflict. And ended up not only being challenged spiritually, but also even physically as we went through all that situation. We didn't know much of what we were doing, but we did see God do some work. And that has been some of the impetus for us to pursue the training and education and the experience that we have so that we can be in shape to help churches that are in crisis. Because what I've discovered is what happened back 30-some years is not just a fluke that only comes around like once every 100 years, okay? I found that there are conflict taking place in churches on a regular basis, and that in surveys that one out of four pastors find themselves leaving the church, whether it's in the same way in which ours did or not, but one out of four leave because a conflict had gotten so difficult they didn't see any hope to stay in to overcome that. And we want to be an answer to that. And that's why we are sent by our church, Crossroad Baptist Church. Yes, we served there for 12 years as our family pastor. During that time, we were given the privilege of being able to help churches that might be in conflict and to be able to do some teaching in a variety of places in regard to peacemaking, relational wisdom. But just this last April, a year ago April, the church voted to send us as missionaries of the church. So in a sense, we're still with Crossroad. We're just not a pastor there, but we are their missionary, and they are backing us financially, and they are actually claiming us as their missionaries, and we're excited about the fact that we can extend their ministry all around the United States, helping churches that might be in transition or in conflict. In order to do this, it helps to have an organization that can open doors for us to be able to go in and to be able to meet the needs of churches. I can talk about my certification as a Christian conciliator or as a relational wisdom instructor or as a biblical counselor. And all those things have elements of credentials, but it helps to have someone who knows you, that has vetted you, that people trust, and many of our Baptist churches understand and know Baptist church planners and know where they are in regard to church revitalization and helping churches be healthy so that they can plant churches. So Baptist church planners have brought me on as their director of intentional transitional ministries. Now, that's a mouthful, but you can find out more about that as you look at our card and such, and I'll tell you how you can get that information. What we are doing right now, as we're preparing to do this full time, we are in what we call the partner raising mode. that in order to be able to offer this kind of ministry, we know that we need to have replaced the support, the income that Crossroad gave to us. They're willing to support us, but they also need to replace us as a pastor, so they can't pay all of our salary. So we are in missionary status, and we are looking for partners to be able to partner with us. Now, what has been exciting for us is to be able to see how that, according to Paul's interaction with the church of Philippi, that he saw when people gave to what he did, it wasn't so much because he had a need. Because if you're familiar with Philippians 4, he said, I've learned how to be content whether I have much or whether I have little, but my God shall supply all your need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All those things are in that same passage. So when he says this, he really means it. When he says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Paul was convinced that when people invested in his ministry, God would bless that, and that investment, and I don't know how it happened, Paul expresses it, but there's fruit that's added to the account. Years and years ago, we were sent by our church, the one that had the conflict, had an interim come in, help us heal, got to the point where we healed so well that we sent a couple to help a church that was getting ready to close, and Marty and I were that couple. When we went there, there was 40 individuals who teamed up together to pay our salary at that small church. So what we would do many times is when God did some neat things, and he did them regularly, we'd write back and say, this too is added to your account, because they invested in us and sent us out, and we knew that that was going to be fruit to their account. So we look at our base as being a Crossroad Baptist Church and our conduit as being Baptist church planters. The ones that really are investing in us would be those that are partners. So how can you learn more? Well, first of all, you can sign up. We have a little table that's in the side area here, and we have our cards, and you can pick up a card. It's a little business card size. Pray for us. But you can also sign up to get our prayer update. We send those on a regular basis. And on that card, they're about this big, there's a little square that you can put your own prayer requests, because we want to partner with you. As you invest in us, we want to invest in you. You pray for us, we want to pray for you. So please sign up. Second of all, you can look up. Okay, look up our Facebook page or our blog page and find out more about what we do. We try to keep our email update basically just data, but you can find all sorts of great pictures of what God is doing and such on our Facebook page or even on our web page to see what God has us involved. Finally, you can show up tonight, because we'll be going into a more full presentation of what God is doing through us and how we see helping churches. So that's kind of what we're doing, but we want to talk about the value of seeing where answers come when trials come. If you want to turn your Bibles to James chapter 4, I'll be providing the scripture on the screen as we go through it, but some of you like to be able to be in the scriptures as you do that and look around at context and such. But we're looking at James chapter 4, and James has already established the value of not just being a hearer of the word, but being a doer of the word. James established the value of recognizing that God is a father that wants to provide every good and perfect gift to us. And he has established the value of really pursuing a friendship with God. So all through the book of James, he is giving us these insights on how that we can put into practice those things that we know to be true. And in James chapter 4, he deals with an issue as the fact that regardless of whether we want to accept it or not, there is conflict that visits our churches. There are issues that take place. I recall when I was just a junior higher, I don't even know if I had accepted Christ yet or not, but I started going to this church. My family didn't go to church. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. But as I was attending that church, I got upstairs after the evening service, only to discover that one person had just smacked another person and knocked their glasses off. And from that point on, that one family vowed never to come back to that church. And I was exposed as a little junior higher to the fact that There's things that happen in church that you just don't think would happen in church. And I am grateful that God brought into my life so many good examples and so many people that show grace and mercy that I didn't look at that and say, if that's what church has, I don't want anything to do with it. But the reality is, there are people that see something like that and they leave and they never come back because they don't want to be a part of somebody else's battles. And so James asked the question in James chapter 4 of this question here. Where does conflict begin? Where do wars and fights come from among you? And he says, do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? James is going to talk about this issue called desires. First of all, you have to ask the question, where do desires come from? Where do we get the desires that we have? They come from God. God made us in His own image. God has many desires. God has a desire for us to follow Him and to love Him and to reach out to other people. God has a desire for us to enjoy His creation and all that He does. He has multiple of desires, and He has given us similar desires, but what happens is that sometimes those desires war within us, and as a result, something comes out totally different than what God designed for it to come out from us. And this is what we want to just kind of give you a perspective of how this works, and I'm going to weave into it a little mini conflict that I was experiencing within that huge conflict in my early 20s. But basically, it started out with a good desire. I had a desire, and some of you that may have known me back 4 decades ago, you would know that when I was getting ready to go off to Bible college, I may have been 19 years old, but I looked like I was like 13, okay? And so when I went off to Bible college, I was going off to Bible college hoping I'd end up looking older, which it didn't happen right away. But I was also hoping to be able to take care of a lot of gaps in my understanding of theology and how the Bible operated and such. Because I was playing catch up from the time I started going to church at 13 to try to understand all the things that are in this Bible. But quite frankly, when I got to the college, I thought, what should I do? Because I'm supposed to have a major. I thought, I know, I'll just become a youth pastor because I look youth. And it would be silly to think that adults would follow me. So I'm going to be a youth pastor. So that's what I did in regard to that. And shortly through our time of college, Marty and I got married my junior year. We were able to go back to my home church, and they asked me to help work with the teens. And I thought, this is wonderful. I'm able to not only study it, I got to do it. But one of the things I realized while I was there is that I still look like I was 13. I had one parent tell me, they thought, wow, what a mature teen. He's showing so much attention to my son when we visited. And I thought, no, I'm an adult here, you know. And to kind of give an example, after we were married, I went into the doctor for something, and the doctor said, well, is your mom here? And I go, no, I can call and have my wife show up if that would help, but this is not helping. And so I struggled a lot with the idea when people didn't recognize that God had put me in a position. And you know, let no man despise your youth. You know, that would come up often in my mind. And I can remember one time in particular, we were playing basketball with some of the teenagers, and my car was parked out. And actually, a group of teens come over and says, someone here old enough to drive? And I go, you're kidding, you too? I mean, Those are the things I struggled with. And so when we moved to southern Indiana, and now it was my big boy job, okay? Now I was getting really paid to do this kind of stuff. So now I really needed to look mature, you know. And it was challenging when in our youth group that there would be 2 young men that thought it was their calling to make my life miserable, okay? You know, you've never had that in your church, except for maybe those few moments when I was here a long time ago. But the idea was, is they did everything I just couldn't imagine. One of the events that I had set up was an all-nighter, okay? And I had micromanaged this thing. I had actually even drawn a map showing you where you could go, where you couldn't go. I scheduled the whole night out, and they were able to find one place on the map that wasn't on the map. And they went there because it wasn't prohibited. They did all these things, I'm confident, just to just irritate me. And so I found that I got to the place where I took a desire, which I thought was a good desire, was that I should be respected. Because during the time of teaching, they seemed like they weren't very respectful. And I found myself, quite frankly, getting to the place where I thought not only would it be a good idea that I be respected, I got to the point where I demanded to be respected, and I found their not respecting me to be really uncool, okay? I was not happy with that at all, and it moved to another level where I started judging why they were doing what they were doing, whether it was questioning their Christianity or whether it was questioning whether they didn't want me there or even the reality of thinking, well, because they're deacons' kids, or whatever, I had started making some judgments that were based upon not just their behavior, but what was going on in my heart. I had a desire that had gone full-blown into demand and was moving into judging these young people, even their parents. And it was a sad, sad situation because what happened then after that, I started reacting to that. Now, I would never have concluded that I was punishing these young men or anything, but I was not loving them. And I was irritated, and I was trying to figure out ways to manipulate the situation and manipulate them so that they wouldn't be able to keep on disrespecting me. And what I discovered was that what I wanted, respect, was not being created in that environment. As a matter of fact, I found myself actually acting more immature in the whole process. And that my desire to be seen as mature had actually turned us to a demand to the place where I was now responding in such a way that established that I wasn't mature. Now, none of you have probably ever gone through something like that. But that is when I woke up and realized that I had taken a good desire and allowed it to war within me and to become a demand that worked in a wrong decision. That's wrong decisions that ended up with bad fruit. That's what basically James is talking about here. How that we can get to the place where we allow a desire to get out of what he had decided for it to be. Now, I'm going to look at three different relationships because I think even though what's going on in our heart is what's going in our heart, but I believe they're impacted by how we see God and how we see ourselves in regard to it. That understanding how we are engaged with God and how we see God is critical to how we engage with other people. I just want to look at this from this perspective. First of all, he says this, "You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." This first point is looking at relating to God as a faithful father. James chapter 1 reminds us that every good gift comes from the Father. That we're told to not be a double-minded person, but to really be able to ask of him the things that we need. If we lack wisdom, let us ask of God. And he will give it to us liberally and non-condescendingly. What a joy to have a God that cares about us so much that he is willing to, when we ask for something, he won't only just give us what we ask for, he'll give over and above what we ask for because he loves us. And he is willing, when we lack wisdom, not to look down his nose at us, but instead to give to us. But what happens in times of conflict and difficulties, we may not be content with all the things that he has. And as a result, that discontentedness drives us to want to get that from someone else. When I was dependent upon these two teenagers aligning themselves underneath me, no longer giving me a hard time, no longer embarrassing me in front of the other ones, my desire was that if they would just change in those areas, then everything would be fine. That's why that became an idol in my life. And that's why I had not been content with what God had already given to me. I had not been content with the type of body God had given to me, the type of face that God had given to me, the ministry that God had given to me. I was not thankful. And as a result, it was such a temptation to me want to draw out of somebody else that which I wasn't willing to accept from God. And as you look at that, I was looking at wrong resources. God says, why are we fighting? Is because you keep on doing this, but you don't ask. And it's not an issue that I didn't ask these boys to behave. But I didn't turn to God and say, God, this is a situation that's really troubling me. And if I did come to Him, the only thing I would be asking is, fix it. Make it better. I don't ever recall going to God and saying, I'm in an interesting situation that I think has good potential for growth. Help me figure out how that I can grow to become what you want me to come because of these two young men that you brought providentially into my life to help me become more like Jesus Christ. I can guarantee you that wasn't what any of those prayers were. Because that's what he says in the next point. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may, in a sense, spend it on your own pleasures. God isn't going to answer the prayers that only feed our idols. God is not going to bring into things into our life that are going to make the competition bigger in our lives. He's not going to answer those kind of prayers. That's why we need to learn to align our desires in a way that are pleasing to Him. That we need to make sure that we're desiring to glorify Him. We're desiring to love people the way He loves. That we might align our desires. And what happens when we don't do that, our personal desires tend to rule. And this is a way in which our flesh has a way of being a part of the conflict that we're dealing with. Because as we look at the flesh, what does that want us to do? The flesh wants us to forget that we are God's child. The flesh wants to be able to do what it does and to have what it can have because of those emotions and such that drive that. And we want to be able to do it our way and in our timing. And that's one of the battles that we have, is that when we forget that we have a Heavenly Father that takes care of us, we'll try to fix it ourselves. And too often, what's driving that are the desires in our heart, the flesh that wants that attention. There's a second relationship with God that James starts talking about. He says this, he used some very harsh words here. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Now, we could preach several messages on the challenges of allowing the world to become our friend. But the point that I believe James is giving us in context here and that we can take home and be doers of the word right now is that we can be so tempted to become, instead of faithful to God and remembering who He is, we can become fickle. And we can think, well, I think I can get pleasure here or enjoy things that God says on Sunday, and then maybe whatever the world is saying or the world is doing, I can do that Monday through Saturday. And we find this fickle attention and devotion that there. And James likens it to a lack of dedication and devotion. That there's this inability for us to serve two masters, as it says in Matthew chapter 6. That we can have this, that we need to be dedicated to God, God our spouse. And that when we allow the things of the world, and that can come in a lot of different packages, but primarily, as he looks later on, he talks about what the wisdom of the world is versus the wisdom of God. And you'll see how that, as you study that out, that the wisdom of the world many times will take us into things that are more self-centered, things about the fact that you deserve this or that, and that you should be number one, and a variety of things, and the value of pride in your life, and all these messages that the world wants us to buy into. And as a result of that wrong devotion, we can find ourselves doing this, making our God jealous. says, or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Just as we might be tempted to forget that we have a Father that wants to give us every good gift and to answer those things that we have need of, we are tended to forget that God is devoted to us like a spouse. He calls us His bride, and He wants us to be devoted back to Him. And what happens then is we become so fickle that we're just chasing after all other things that will help us feel that we have some kind of identity or some kind of purpose or some kind of worth. And the world is all anxious to be able to be that source for us. But God says He wants to be that source for us. He wants to be the one that we are satisfied in. And that's what, and the world may want us to forget that we are God's spouse. And as you think of the first point, in regard to how that would create conflict in the lives of others, I am constantly trying to get something out of somebody else. I want to be able to have respect. You're not giving me the respect. You're the one that's the problem. God wants me instead to quit that fighting, go to Him, get what I need in regard to that, that desire from Him, not from some other source. In this particular point, now this contributes to my conflict with other people, because now I am tending to want to be just a people pleaser. And I just want to find out, well, how can I manipulate this person this way, or manipulate that person? And as a result, I'm buying into the world's plan that all we need to do is to make sure people do the things we want them to do, then we will be happy, they will be happy, and working through this. But it forgets that whole relationship of God. And when we get to the point where we start manipulating people, we're no longer loving them. And as a result, our devotion that is misplaced with God, it starts making people, in a sense, idols in our life, and we're not able to adequately love them. A third element that James brings out when he's talking about these wars that's going in within us is found in verse 6. He says, but He gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Many times when I'm talking with people and I'm asking them, what could change in this situation, or what do you think is the cause of it, this word comes up. Pride. If people were just more humble, we wouldn't have this problem. And it's interesting, pride does have a difficulty in entering in our lives. Years ago, our oldest was in a part of a school, and they started this new program, and it was an acronym that said PRIDE. And so he was going to be part of the pride group. And I thought, I wanted to talk with the director of this, because I told her, I said, you know, I don't know what your purpose of this thing is, but if it's to make him more proud, that's not a good deal. He gets plenty of that from the sin nature of his dad. I mean, because this issue is that the world continually convinces us that what we just need is more pride. And we forget that that's one of the seven deadly sins, is pride. But yet it is also one of those things that we allow to kind of just slide by in our relationships. But God says, I resist the proud. He's not willing to go the direction that we want to go in our pride. He says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What do I think the devil comes into this? I talked about the flesh, talked about the world. How do I see the devil really entering into this situation? I see the devil as being actually kind of the author of pride. I think his whole existence is revolving around his pride, and that he is desiring to help us make that our main thing too. And so when we're resisting the devil, it's essentially the same as drawing nigh unto God and going towards God and submitting to Him. And so that when pride comes in, it gives us the wrong direction of where we're going. Instead of going to God, we're wanting to go our own way. I love the Proverb 3:5-6. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. I like the way this is coupled together is because when you try to figure out what trust means, you get a better idea of what it means when you read the second part, lean not on your own understanding. Is that when I am leaning on my own understanding, that's where I'm putting my weight. That's where I'm putting my trust, and I'm putting my emphasis on that. But instead, I should be leaning on God. And I see that as being similar to that draw nearer to God. God, in a sense, isn't in the distance. God is there. The question is, are we going to lean into Him, or are we going to lean away from Him? And James suggests that the answer is to respond to a faithful Lord by leaning into Him. And so the problem is that we might be challenged to let rebellion rule in that situation, because we want to set up our own kingdoms. This is where conflict can establish very easily. Because if I have my kingdom and you have your kingdom, and when those kingdoms collide, then we have to decide whose kingdom is going to rule in that situation. But when we have God's kingdom and we're seeking first the kingdom of God and we're working on to glorify Him, then we can submit our kingdoms before Him. So at the third, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. All those are ways in which we repent and turn around and go in the direction that God wants us to go. And He closes it with this: humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Pride motivates us to convince us that if you don't lift yourself up, if you don't step in, if you don't do this, you won't get that which you need. God's word says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Trust Him to lift you up and to use you in the way that God desires. Last thought, the devil wants us to forget that we are God's servant. He wants us to continue to remember that we are the ones in control rather than that we have a Lord that is over us. So as we kind of summarize this, one of the relationships we have is that we have a Heavenly Father. Therefore, we need to be content because we are His son or daughter. The second relationship you look at is we need to be devoted because you are His spouse, and to recognize that He wants our life to be focused on Him, not shared with the world. And the third one is be humble as a servant of God. And we draw all these together, we will find ourselves working with those desires within, because our emphasis is on understanding our God, who we can turn to and gives us the true ability to battle those emotions and desires within. Our Father, as we transition to spend time thinking about the greatest victory that we've ever experienced, is the victory of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, over death, the victory over our sin. And Lord, as we have that privilege to celebrate that today, may we recognize that You want us to continually look to You as our Heavenly Father, be devoted to You as our spouse, and to submit to You as our Lord. And we thank You for this wonderful truth. In Jesus' name, amen.